Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And while you're turning there, let me give a quick announcement for all the teens or parents of teens in here tonight. Tonight is the last night to register for teen camp, and we're looking forward to have a great to having a great teen camp together. But if you're not registered, go ahead and register tonight. I think there's some computers set up in the lobby to help with that. There is also a website, lbcignite.com/teen camp sponsor. If you don't remember that, they have cards at guest services. And if you are wanting to sponsor a teen to teen camp, you can drop by guest services, pick up one of those cards, hop online. If you are a teenager looking for sponsorship, you can hop onto the same website, and hopefully that'll be a help to you. Matthew chapter 18, and let's do this. Let's stretch real quick. Let's stand together, and I don't think we'll be long. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And I love any night where you have children on the platform. That makes for an exciting night, you know. Kids keep things interesting. Have you noticed? My daughter, Blair, she's 2 years old, and her, like, hardly anything keeps her occupied. It doesn't matter whether it's an iPad or a color, nothing keeps her occupied except for one thing, and just recently two things. The first thing is coloring on our walls. She can do that all day long, apparently, and she loves that. And flipping the light switches. She just figured out that she can reach the light switch. So I walked in there the other day, and she was multitasking. She was doing both, flipping the light switch and coloring on the walls at the same time. So kids keep things interesting. And we're gonna look at this passage. And in this passage, there's a child that Jesus brings up and makes the centerpiece of this message. And I appreciate being in a place where children are raised to love the Lord. Even the talk we heard just a moment ago, the visit with the pastor. If you continue, we won't go this far down in the passage, but Jesus is talking about children. And then the part that we won't get to, he talks about for someone that is to offend or abuse, take advantage of a child, it's better for them to have a millstone put around their neck. So there's this protection here that I'm so thankful for that we find in Scripture and we find in a church like this. But Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1 says this, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, just real quick, it's a term found only in the book of Matthew. 32 times it's found the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, this is referring to God's domain. So we think of the Jews thought Jesus was going to establish a literal kingdom right then and there. We know that one day Jesus will establish that, and then sometimes we think of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven, this refers to God's domain and God's rule, okay? So even though we're not in heaven right now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, we're still citizens of this domain. And so we should act with this heavenly mindset. And this is how this message applies to us. So he says, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for just what we were able to witness tonight. Thank you for those who faithfully served you for decades. We thank you for this class that just graduated and the parents that are represented. And God, I pray that you would help us to remain faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This past fall, we took our daughters to Disneyland, and we were walking past some of my favorite rides. And usually we can't go on these rides because my oldest daughter, Layton's not tall enough, and so I always would point out to a ride or two and say, one day, when you're a little bit bigger, you'll be able to ride on that ride and that ride and that ride. One of my favorite rides is the Soarin' ride at Disneyland. If you've been on that ride, just kind of a fun ride, kind of like a flight simulator. That's one of my favorite ones. So I'd been telling my daughter, Layton, about this ride. Well, we walked past, and I saw the sign. I think we have a picture of what these signs look like. And if you've been to a theme park and seen a sign like this, and I looked at Layton, I looked at the sign, I thought, man, she's pretty close. She might be able to go onto that ride. So we walked up to the front of the sign. There was some park staff there manning the sign. And we went and measured Layton, and I got down real low to get real level with it. And they said, she's not quite tall enough yet. So I did what any good parent would do. We went over to the restaurant around the corner, and we put two pairs of socks on. And then Ashley did Layton's hair in a special way where the hair was all up like this. And we got back in line. So we got back in line and we made it through the first checkpoint. And I'm telling her all about this ride. This is going to be a great ride. And the line's long. It's about an hour long. And she doesn't understand why the wait's taking so long. We finally get there and they break you up into different lines. They put you into the rows. We were there. We're excited. We're about ready to go on. The door is open for the ride. We start to walk in. And somebody grabs my arm real quick and says, "Can we measure her just one more time?" I'm like, "No, you can't measure her just one more time." And so they brought her over, and they looked, and they pushed your hair down. And even with the double socks, the guy came off and was like, "I'm really sorry. She's just a little too small right now. She's just not quite tall enough." It was a bummer. So we went and bought her some cotton candy, and we came back later, and she was tall enough. Well, in this, not the same day. In this passage, we find Jesus' disciples, and here they are. They're debating who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they're discussing and they're debating amongst each other, pushing and shoving each other to the front of the line. They have their reasons for assuming one should be greater than the other. But what happens in this passage is that they make their way to Jesus, and Jesus points out that they're too big. They're not small enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They weren't thinking as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking with an earthly mindset. And so with the help of a nearby child, Jesus is going to teach his disciples what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. This story, I love this story because it's found in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can find this story. And when you read these the story in the different Gospels, there's slightly different variations of it. And these are complementing one to another, not competing. And I love that you can flip to another Gospel and you can read it, kind of like an instant replay session on TV when you can see the different angles. And so we'll move around a little bit to these different Gospels here. But we get to see this story unfold from these three Gospels. But the first thing that we see in all three of these Gospels is, number one, the tendency of our hearts. The tendency of our hearts. When we come to Bible passages, sometimes we like to place ourselves in the story. And in this story, we have the disciples, we have this young child that we're going to meet in just a moment, and then we have Jesus. And what we'd like to be is the young child. I think we know that, but where we most often are, we're the disciples. And the tendency of our hearts is to do exactly what the disciples did, to compete, to compare, to be filled with pride. Matthew 18, what we read just a moment ago, the disciples said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In Mark chapter 9, same account, just a different gospel, the disciples, we learn, are in Capernaum. Perhaps they're at Peter's house. And the disciples there are arguing, and Jesus approaches them as they're discussing, or ask them, "Hey, what were you discussing just now?" And it says, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." And then the third gospel, Luke, says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them who should be the greatest." So this is the tendency of the disciples' hearts. This is the tendency of our hearts. In Matthew, you have the disciples coming to Jesus, and they're asking, "Who's the greatest?" In Mark, we have Jesus coming to the disciples saying, "I overheard this," and they avoided it. And then in Luke, you have the disciples arguing amongst themselves. So whether they're asking, they're avoiding, they're arguing, this is central to their thought process. This is consuming their hearts. Who is going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? And I think if we're honest, we can identify with the disciples. This naturally, we naturally think of ourselves first. You don't have to teach a young child to think of themselves. We figure that out. We look out for ourselves first. So Jesus is about to address this issue. This is a heart issue. The Bible says in Luke 9:47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, and by the way, sometimes we don't like to admit the pride that we struggle with, but Jesus sees it. And Jesus, perceiving this issue of their heart, the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. So Jesus is about to address this issue. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue that all of us struggle with because it's the tendency of our hearts. And this issue was a continual distraction. This was not a new argument for the disciples. This would not be the last time that they had an argument such as this. And I don't know what maybe caused this argument. If you read just a few pages earlier in Scripture, Jesus had just met with the three disciples on the top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And maybe as those three disciples came down, maybe there was some jealousy amongst the other. I'm not exactly sure what prompted this discussion, but this was an ongoing discussion. Later, John's and James' mother comes to Jesus and she asks, "Grant that these, my two sons, may sit one at the right hand and one at the other at the left in thy kingdom." And then even at the Last Supper, as Jesus is spending his last moments before his crucifixion with his disciples, he'd been teaching them, he'd been telling them about his imminent death, and then he tells them that one of the disciples is going to betray Jesus. So then that conversation turned into, "I wonder who it is." And then that conversation turned into, "I wonder who's the best. I wonder who's the worst. I wonder who's the greatest." Because we like to compare ourselves with ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. It says, "And there was strife also amongst them who should be counted the greatest." And before we're too harsh on the disciples, can we recognize that we do the same thing? We grade ourselves on a curve. We think highly of ourselves. We think less of others. We like to compare each other. And we love, sometimes we don't admit it, but we love the recognition. As I was writing these notes down, my mind was brought to my favorite shirt. So I brought it here so you guys could see it. My favorite shirt here, the world's greatest dad. It's a pretty awesome shirt, isn't it? It's my favorite shirt to wear. I love to wear this shirt around the house, and I'll tell my girls that I'm the world's greatest dad, and then I'll put my shirt on. And I know they can't read, but I can, and so I can stand in front of the mirror, and I'm the world's greatest dad. Here's the worst part about this shirt, just being honest. It was not a Father's Day present or a birthday. I bought this for myself, okay? It's the worst part about this shirt. And you know what? That's how we are. We grade ourselves on a curve. We like to think of ourselves as better. We compare. When someone else maybe struggles, maybe if we're honest, sometimes it makes even us feel better. Like, "Oh, I don't struggle with that." And we like to compare. And self-promotion is a continual distraction. It was a continual distraction for the disciples. And if we don't have this mindset of God's kingdom, it'll be a continual distraction in our heart as well. And so self-promotion, it was this continual distraction, but then it became spiritually destructive. And here's the point. The disciples were so inward focused. They had such an agenda of recognition and approval, that they were missing some major spiritual truths. For instance, around the same time, you read the same account in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 tells us, it's a very important verse. It tells us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, okay? Just that very heavy passage, if you read Luke chapter 9, one of the heaviest passages in Scripture. Jesus was telling his disciples what it meant to deny themselves, what it meant to take up their cross. And then he told his disciples, saying, and he said to them, "I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be slain, I'm going to be raised the third day." And in the very next verse, it says that they began to argue again and reason again amongst them who should be the greatest. And this was important because Jesus said, he even said in Luke chapter 9, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." In this passage, he brings the child up and he says, "Verily," meaning this is really important, this is very true, you need to pay attention to this. And Jesus tries to call their attention to these truths. And the Bible says in the next verse, "But they understood not the saying." Mark 9 says they didn't understand the saying and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. And probably one of the reasons was that they were so consumed with themselves that they were missing spiritual truths. They understood that Christ was going to establish a kingdom. They thought it would be a different kingdom. They thought it would be a kingdom right then and there. And they thought that they would receive. They made a lot of assumptions, which pride does and self-promotion does. And they made these assumptions that they would be great in the kingdom, that they would be one of the top, you know, top of the 12 disciples, and that they would rule and be prominent. If this could happen with the 12 handpicked young men that Jesus chose to follow him, I don't think any of us are exempt from this type of thinking. It's the tendency of all of our hearts, the tendency to self-promote. But what Jesus does next is he gives us a template for greatness. And Jesus is so patient and so kind. He's like, "What are you guys thinking? You're not getting it." But what he does in a very patient, loving, and masterful way, He gives them a template for what greatness is. If you've ever visited London, and I remember our family went there quite a few years back, and we got to the airport, and we came to the curb. And in London, if you walk to the curb, there's many of the curbs have the words painted, look right. I think I got a picture of it here. Look right. Look right. And was it Brother Shepherd, your family from London? Okay, have you seen these signs before? Look right. And that's for American tourists like us, okay? And the reason is because we drive on the right side of the road. You guys drive on the wrong side of the road, okay? So when we go over to London, we are used to, we come up to the curb, and if you're about to cross the street, sometimes what we do, and you don't even realize you do this, is you'll look left first because we're used to the cars coming from the left. So you'll walk out, and then you'll look right. That's a bad thing to do in London, okay? And so they put that down on the ground because it's not our nature. It's become second nature for all of us to walk up to the curb, whether you realize it or not, look that way and look this way. But in London, things are backwards. And so you've got to look to the right first and then look to the left. And what the disciples were trying to do here, they were trying to apply earthly wisdom to a heavenly concept, okay? Because like for us, it's just second nature to look to the left. It takes intentional thinking to look to the right. For the disciples, it was their nature. It's our nature to think through a earthly mindset. And it takes intentional thinking and just like you wouldn't go to London and try to apply American driving laws, you can't apply worldly wisdom to a biblical kingdom, to God's kingdom. And so what Jesus does is he calls for an object lesson. He was a masterful teacher. Sometimes he taught with parable, and now he's going to use this child. And it says in verse 2, and Jesus called the little child unto him and set the child in the midst of them. And verse 3 says, and verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom. You see, the disciples, they're arguing about who's going to be MVP, who's going to be the greatest. And what Jesus says, with that type of thinking, that doesn't even belong in my kingdom. You're not even on the team with that type of mindset. Unless you come to God and you come to God as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And in this statement, Jesus flipped everything the disciples knew on his head. See, the disciples had observed things that they perceived to be great. They had seen the Roman Empire come in and rule, and they had seen centurions and soldiers come, and they'd seen this greatness, and they thought to apply that to God's kingdom. But what God does is he reverses everything in just one statement. I had the opportunity last week to fly in an airplane with a friend and a church member, and it was quite the experience. This man is a test pilot instructor out of Edwards. And we've been trying to find a day to do this for a while, and it was an amazing experience to fly with this man. And the last thing that we did was the pilot took the airplane, and we had talked about all the things that we were going to do, and it was a glider. It had no engine. We were up at Tehachapi, and it was a constant struggle to keep my breakfast down, but I did it, and it was fun because we were doing lots of like swirls and loops and stuff like that. It was pretty neat. But the last thing that we were going to do, and we talked about this, was we were going to fly the airplane completely upside down, and I wasn't quite. I know we talked about it, but nothing could have prepared me for what that felt like, and it was the last thing we were going to do before we landed. And in a very skillful fashion, this pilot in our church just flipped the airplane around. I don't even know how we did it, but all of a sudden, we're upside down. And I'm looking up into people's backyards, into Tehachapi. And I'm looking down, and there's the sky. And it was very disorienting. It was just in that moment, just to be like completely flipped upside down. That's what Jesus did spiritually with the disciples in this passage. He took everything that they thought, everything that they knew, and flipped it upside down. And maybe perhaps a very disorienting, like, wait, what is he talking about? This doesn't make any sense. And this is what Jesus does. And here's what he says. If you're going to enter the kingdom, the first thing he says is, and we read this just a moment ago in verse number 3, except ye be converted. Except ye be converted. Now that word converted is the same word we find in Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, where the Bible says, repent ye therefore, this is Pentecost, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So this word converted, it really means, it's talking about a change, okay? And Jesus is telling them, you need a significant change to see things differently here. Of course, we know for us as believers, this change is brought out by salvation. This is conversion. This is salvation, entering into a relationship with him. And this word conversion, it's in the passive tense, meaning it's not something that you can do for yourself. This conversion is by grace through faith. And here's what that change will look like. So the first priority here is the priority of salvation. And can I just say something to someone that doesn't know Christ? Someone who has not experienced the change that salvation brings, this doesn't make any sense, okay? For this to make sense and for us to apply these principles, there has to be a change that takes place. And it's not just a change of, turning a leaf or a change of direction. This is a change, the change of salvation. And then the change that happens afterwards, the change of sanctification. So this is what Jesus is instructing his disciples. Listen, you can't think this way. There's a change. There's a conversion that has to take place. Just like you couldn't go to a foreign land and take our currency and try to use it, they would say there's no use to this here. What you'd have to do is you'd have to exchange your currency. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to exchange your thinking. There needs to be a change brought out by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There has to be this conversion. And then when that happens, the second emphasis here is in verse number 3, except you be converted and then become as a little child. Become as little children. The word child here is the Greek word paideion. This word is sometimes used to describe an infant. It was the word to describe baby Jesus as a child. This boy is young enough to be called this Greek word paideion. So he's young enough to be called this, but he's apparently old enough because Jesus calls him so he can walk. So in my mind, I imagine a toddler, maybe someone that can't talk or anything like that yet. But Jesus calls this young boy, a very young boy, to him for this illustration. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had called a child into his midst. Jesus loves children. And on one occasion, you might remember the disciples were rebuking some children for getting too close to Jesus. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And in this culture, you have to understand, for the Jews, they loved their family, their immediate family. They took very, very good care of their children. They loved their children. But they didn't really have a lot of care and concern for others, the other people's kids. Can anyone relate to that? Or is it just the Jewish population here? And they especially because they wouldn't start to teach the children the Torah until they were 5 years old, okay? And so they were sometimes pushed aside, like what you saw the disciples doing in that passage. And so there's not really a lot of value. They're sometimes an inconvenience maybe perceived. And the disciples, they had rejected the children. But now what Jesus does, he takes this child and he places them in their midst. And he says, what does it mean to enter his kingdom as a child? What does it mean to enter my kingdom? You have to come as a child. Now, what does this look like? Very simply, I believe it's a posture of the heart. It's not to be childish. The Bible speaks against that. But to have childlike faith and childlike humility. Verse number 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom's heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the way up in God's kingdom is down. It's not about measuring up. It's about measuring down. And there's three ways. Again, in the three different gospels, there's three ways that Jesus interacted with this child. And I think they're instructional to us. And what was it that what Jesus was referring to when he says you got to be like the child? He drew our attention to the humility of a child. The humility of a child. And he interacts with this child. We don't have a lot of verses, but there's a few things that we can see in these three accounts. The first is in Matthew, what we just read. It said, he called the little child unto him. It's the only gospel that gives the account where Jesus called the child unto him. And the child was responsive. If you've ever called the child, and I do that sometimes to my children, I'm like, hey, Blair, come here, Layton. They don't ever ask why. They just come. It's a responsiveness to their father's voice. And here Jesus is calling this child, and the child comes to him. And I know it's a simple thought, but are we responsive to the word of God? And sometimes the reason we're not is because pride in our hearts. And this child that Jesus is using as an illustration, he comes to Jesus, and then in Mark, it says this, Mark 9:36, and he took the child and set him in the midst of them. And it says, and when he had taken the child in his arms. So here, what an awesome picture. Jesus takes this child, the only gospel that mentions that Jesus puts this child up in his arm, and he holds the child in his arms. I believe that that would teach us a thing or two about resting in Jesus, resting in his arms. If you've ever gone somewhere with your kids and spent a whole day, like at a theme park or something like that, at the end of the day, often I find the girls in my arm, they're tired, they're resting. Sometimes when my girls are afraid, they'll jump into my arms, but it's a dependence. It's a dependence on him. And listen, sometimes it's a spirit of pride and arrogance that keeps us from this dependence on God like we should have. And so here he is, taking him up in his arms. And then Luke says, and he set him by him. You know, as we get older, we don't like to be by our parents' side. And sometimes as a child, my parents would say, hey, stay by my side. And it was just like, oh, I don't want to. And you know, sometimes we grow up and spiritually we do the same thing. We find ourselves in trouble just because we're simply not staying by the side of Jesus. And just Jesus says, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to do so as a child. And what is he talking about? It's a posture of the heart and it's a posture of humility. So we wrap up with this and we're done. The test of childlike humility. Humility is not the goal. And humility is a strange thing. Because when you make humility the goal, and then you think you're doing well in that area, you're not humble anymore. And it's interesting that Jesus says humility like the child. I tried to talk to my daughters about humility. They have no awareness of it. They don't even think about humility. That's what makes kids programs fun sometimes, is because anything can happen, you know. And I believe that's the posture that Jesus would like us to have. That we're not giving too much, or it's not this false humility, but this true humility. So humility is not the goal, but Jesus is the goal. And Jesus is going to set example. And when we are converted, we experience that change brought about by salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit, that will produce humility. You don't have to fake it. We don't have to try hard. It's the natural response. When you're converted, the humility comes. And so Jesus gives us finally this test of humility. And here's the proof. Here's the proof of someone who's got a mindset for the kingdom of heaven and living as Jesus would want him to live out of this passage. And we look at here in verse number 4. It says, whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then all the gospels end with this. In verse number 5 it says, and whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. All three of the gospels end with that thought about receiving children. Because when you've got a mind of humility, what will you do? You'll love others unconditionally. You'll love others and you'll receive children not based on what. See, we like to get close to people that can do stuff for us. Maybe get a favor, trade a favor. We like to, when we go out to eat or to go to someone's house, we like to be, I remember especially growing up, we like to be at the big kids' table. We didn't like to be at the little kids' table. We tried to do everything we could to try to be near the older kids and try to be near and close. But what Jesus says is when you have the mind of humility, like is required in my kingdom, you know what you'll do? You'll receive those who can't offer you anything. And it'll change the way you love. You'll love unconditionally. And you'll also live and exhibit unselfish service. So unconditional love and unselfish service. Now, Jesus was our primary example, the best example of this. Even after the disciples were arguing over who would be the greatest, you know what Jesus did? He picked up a pan and picked up a rag and he started to wash their feet and show them the picture of unconditional love and unselfish service. And when you're converted and you're changed and the Holy Spirit's doing a work in your heart and you've got a humility, like a childlike humility, what happens next is just unconditional love and unselfish service will flow from your life. And this is what Jesus did. Because what Jesus is telling us is saying, listen, if you want to be great, you got to be like a child and then serve a child. Okay, that doesn't sound very appetizing to us. There's nothing glamorous about that. Be a child and serve a child. But you know what? Jesus served us. He became a man and he served man. So before we're like, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things under heaven and the things that are earth and the things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know why those verses are possible? Because of unconditional love and because of unselfish service. Because a Savior who led by way of example, who made himself of no reputation. You know what we like to do? We like to serve when it's advantageous to us. We like to exhibit humility when it's advantageous to us. I saw this past, it was maybe a couple years ago in the news, a couple pictures I'll show you. This one was Paul Ryan. He got himself in a little bit of trouble because great photo, and then they found out it was a completely staged photo. He's out, you know, campaigning, and he's washing the dishes, and then they only to discover the dishes were already washed, and they were just, it was a photo op, you know. And then on the other side, here's Hillary Clinton just casually with some people at a diner until they found out that these were all actors they brought in and put and placed in the background just to create a photo op. And listen, it's kind of ironic to do that, but we do the same thing. If there's a photo op or if there's recognition attached to our service, we're more willing to serve. But what Jesus said is like a heart that is humbled as a child will serve not because of reputation or recognition, but will receive others because of an unconditional love, an unselfish service. I'll end with this thought. A couple years ago, I think it was about 4 years ago, we were able to take some teens from our church on a missions trip. And we went over to the Philippines, and I think I have a picture here with me, my brother, and missionary Rick Martin. And this was the last night of our trip, and we had a meal in his house. And here, his house is potentially the size of the average master bedroom in the United States. And he's happy, he's joyful, he's serving, and making an incredible impact. And we said goodbye, and we weren't going to see him again, and we didn't know the next time we'd see him, so we hugged him, we said goodbye, and we went and got into our jeepneys, and there was no air conditioning in the jeepneys or anything like that. If you've ever seen a picture of them, they're quite primitive form of transportation. And we'd already said goodbye to Brother Martin, and it was beginning to rain. It was like pouring. We went in August, which is the monsoon season in the Philippines, and it's pouring rain. We played basketball that night after church. It was probably about midnight. And right before our caravan of jeepneys took off and headed to the hotel to then go to the airport, there was the door open, and this figure jumped into the door, and it was missionary Rick Martin. I'm like, what are you doing? Did you forget something? And he just kind of laughed. If you know him, he kind of just jokes quite a bit. He's joking around, and he wouldn't tell me what he's doing. I'm like, but seriously, it's midnight. You don't have to go with us to the hotel. And he's like, I'm not going with you to the hotel. And he finally told me, he's like, you know, there was an individual in our church who had a loved one that passed away. And he said, this individual never liked me. He was never a big fan of me, but I just heard they passed away. So I'm going to get a ride with you guys to go over and minister to this family. And I took a picture, and I think I have a picture. I took a picture of the cell phone. He didn't know I took this picture. There's no lights in the jeepney. I took that picture because I wanted to remember that, because if I had not have been there, no one would ever know that story. But it was a picture to me of Christ-like service, unconditional love, and unselfish service, not for the recognition, but for the glory of God. And if we will adapt the mind of a child, the humility of a child, the Bible says that God will raise us up, God will exalt us, and God will use us. Let's bow our heads.